Let's turn to our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, Lord, as we draw near to you on this Lord's Day, our second time, thank you again for calling us into your presence and for blessing us, Lord, with your word. We pray that you will grant to us wisdom and strength, and that you will guide us with your Holy Spirit. Bless the reading and the proclamation of your word, and may you be glorified. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn to Lord's Day 52, and that's found on page 896 at the back of the hymnal, the Heidelberg Catechism. 896 at the back. What does the sixth petition mean? Question 127 asks and answers, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means. We are so weak that we cannot stand on our own for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not be defeated in this spiritual fight, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. How do you conclude this prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This means we have made all these petitions of you because, as our all-powerful King, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all the praise forever. What does that little word, amen, express? Amen means, this shall truly and surely be. For it is much more certain that God has heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire such things from him. That concludes a reading of our confession of faith. This afternoon we're going to be reading from a couple of passages in the first in the Old Testament. And our first scripture reading is on page 639, Psalm 35. We won't read the entire psalm, just the first part of it, and then we'll flip over to the New Testament, John 17, verses 14 to 19. So first of all, our scripture reading from Psalm 35 and verses 1 to 10. Hear now God's holy word, a psalm of David. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear, and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him? And yet, yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. Then also from John chapter 17, John chapter 17 and verses 14 to 19. John 17 verses 14 to 19. That's found on page 1245 of the Pew Bible. John 17 verses 14 to 19. These words are the Lord Jesus Christ as he prays in his high priestly prayer for his disciples. There he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. I'll encourage you to have that psalm open once again, the Old Testament, Psalm 35, and the first part of that psalm, especially verses 1 to 3. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all face temptation. As Christians, we find ourselves in warfare, a spiritual warfare. And yet the thought that God may lead us into temptation is puzzling, and that has puzzled some. It becomes a little bit clearer when we consider the differences between temptation and trials. Trials, on the one hand, are external afflictions that come from the outside. They're not necessarily evil at all. It's like going through a driver's test. Believe it or not, a driver's test is designed to enable you to be able to use a vehicle and all that that's required to do that, even to parallel park. So when you go through a driver's test and you pass that, it helps you. And that's what God does in our lives. He needs to test us to see that our faith is genuine. When a man endures trials, James 1 verse 4 says, he is brought to maturity. And when he endures temptation, James goes on to say in James 1 verse 12, when he endures temptation, he is promised the crown of life. But in reality, there is a thin line that separates trials from temptations. When God sends a trial to test us, Satan will all too often use it and turn it into a temptation. Times of affliction often turn into times of great temptation, and thus afflictions are called temptations. Satan may try to use a trial to tempt us to doubt God. You think about what happened in the Garden of Eden. God put Adam and Eve under a test by telling them not to eat of the forbidden fruit. Satan used God's test of Adam and Eve, and he turned that into a temptation. He said to Eve, has God really said you shall not eat of this fruit? In other words, isn't God such a tyrant for telling you not to eat from that tree? He enticed her to doubt God. And children, you remember what Satan said to Eve. He said, if you eat this fruit, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He openly lied to her and made her think that God really was keeping something from her and her husband. And as you know, in reality, this is not the case at all. It tempted them to sin and brought on the curse of death and judgment. And so sometimes when we're tested, we also go through temptations. And that's why the book of James goes so fluidly from that subject of trials to the subject of temptations. We're in a battle. We're in a battle every day. We're constantly being tested. But Satan is an adversary. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he will devour. And that's why we must be on guard. And why God, the Lord, taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We find this prayer echoed in Psalm 35, which is why we're looking at it. So hear God's word under the theme, the prayer within the battle. We look at this with 2 points. First of all, the plea, keep us from being tempted to sin. And secondly, the appeal, support us and deliver us when we are tempted. So the plea, keep us from being tempted to sin. This psalm records the brutal opposition that was facing the psalmist. That's how often it is during times of war. Most of us don't know that from our own personal experience. We've only seen it in documentaries or hear from other people who have gone through such horrendous times, like the world wars. But even though we're not told the exact occasion of when this was written, like in some other psalms, clearly David's own life was in danger from an enemy who was full of deceit and hatred. His first words evoke a courtroom scene where he says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. And then he quickly moves from that language of a lawyer, of a defense lawyer, to the image of battle. But battle language, fight against those who fight against me. His enemies were seeking his life, trying to trap him and persecute him. They were tenacious in their hatred. They were looking to trip him up, to catch him in a net and throw him into a pit. We didn't read verse 15, but it states these words, "But in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered together, attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease." These were dangerous enemies who were viciously opposed him. They would not rest until he was dead. And so already here, at the outset of David's prayer, it's very instructive to us of the kind of warfare that we face. This is the air that we breathe. Christians should realize this, particularly when it comes to their spiritual lives. The Bible clearly teaches that the devil and his demons are real, and these invisible enemies are bent on destroying our spiritual lives. Now, some Christians don't like to talk about that. They think that we should avoid the discussion around demonic forces because, well, that seems kind of overly obsessive. Christians don't like to talk about this because too much talk about the devil is not good. And it takes away from some personal responsibility, perhaps, for our own lives and our own sin. As Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, observed of the Danish churches in his generation, so this is like maybe 100 years ago, He said, most people sit in church, listen with their hands folded over their stomachs, and direct their sleepy eyes slightly upward, rather than celebrating their redemption from the domain of darkness and living in the light of this truth. They're indifferent to the fight. And that congregation is exactly what Satan wants, to put us to sleep. But the fact is, there is a war going on. It's a long, bitter, bloody battle. You're living in a spiritual war zone. And you might want it to be nothing but peaceful for yourself. You might want anything else but to discuss such a difficulty. But if you aren't prepared to fight sin, if you're not ready for the battle, then you're doomed. We're against an alliance. We're facing the axis of evil, a coalition that hates us with a passion. We fight a regime that's bent on our destruction. To use the language of Scripture, it is the unholy Trinity, the devil, the world, and the flesh, the unholy Trinity. Satan is the mastermind behind all manner of darkness. He always tries to find different ways of having us follow the same old sins. He makes sin seem pleasant and easy. He will use temptation that he can devise. He tries to sidetrack us. He won't let himself be easily pushed away, but he constantly returns and he comes with new strategies. You can't negotiate peace with Satan. Satan is a tyrant, and he wants to deceive. He wants to drag people down into destruction with him. He's a harsh master, just as sin is. Satan wants you to die in your sin and end up in hell with him. He wants everyone to be at peace with him and with this sinful world. But there can't be peace. There can't be peace. We must fight. We're in a spiritual warfare until Jesus comes again. One can't be a tame pussycat when it comes to this. The Bible speaks of Jesus as a lion. And Scripture also says that the righteous are to be as bold as lions. Every Christian is called to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. James counsels, resist the devil. And then what? He will flee from you. Congregation, are you aware of his craftiness? Are you aware of the spiritual battle? Do you pray that you would be kept from facing him and be given the strength to endure him? Because he cannot endure, because we rather cannot endure him on our own unless we're helped from above. That's why it's so good for us today to be celebrating Reformation Day. And that hymn that we sang this morning, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. You know, we sing that in commemoration of the events of the Reformation. But really, it's a hymn about spiritual warfare. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Old words, but powerful and scriptural. Romans 16 says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Our victory is in Christ. But the world also where we live and work is happy to cooperate with the devil. It's not just in the workplace or in university. It comes into the church. It comes when there's worldly lifestyles, worldly choices. It's at our doorsteps. It's in our homes. It lurks and creeps into handheld devices like our phones and our tablets. It comes out into the entertainment we're tempted to see. The world is planting temptations. As the Apostle John said, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. That's why Jesus prayed that prayer for the disciples that we read in John 17. I do not pray that you should take them out of this world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And so, young people, are you aware of the world? Is it your enemy? Do you stand against it? Young men, are you protecting yourselves? Are you protecting your eyes? Is God's word in your heart so that you're strong to face the temptations of the world or of the wicked one? Are you free from the powers of this world? From pornography? From casual sex? The deceitfulness of the pride of life? The glamour of the material things that we have can be a snare even to the souls of the saints. Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That's because treasures can control us. Also, do we keep ourselves free from the worldly influences that come through media such as movies and music? These also can have a great influence on us. We must guard our hearts from these worldly influences. And the third in this unholy alliance is the flesh. David had his betrayers and they fought against him. They were outside enemies. But the enemy is also within. Like Romans 7 says, there's a war between good and evil within every child of God. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And in essence, our flesh is like a deranged suicide bomber. Every day we have to fight it. We have to put it to death. Our stubborn hearts. Because if we don't, our flesh is going to kill us. James says every man is tempted when he's enticed by his own lusts. And really what he's saying by that is that everyone is a Satan to himself. No one can blame God for their sin and say, you know, God tempts me. And no one can blame the devil for the sin and say, the devil made me do it. No, it's our flesh. And we all have the potential to commit the worst and most grievous sins as possible. So we need to watch ourselves. We seriously can't trust ourselves. We're so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. That's what the Catechism says to us. Only the Lord can protect us from coming into dangerous situations where we can fall. And so how do we fight the flesh? Well, thankfully, we can resist it. Because the Bible says, he who is in you, that is the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world. And so we have to resist the flesh. Galatians 5 says that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And we need to pray that God would help us to crucify it. And so, congregation, I ask you this afternoon, do you recognize your weaknesses? Do you see the sights that dazzle and the tempting sounds, as that hymn says? Do you see how huge the conflict is that we have with this axis of evil, unholy Trinity? Now, perhaps your temptation is to blurt out something unpleasant about someone else. It seems so harmless. But harsh, critical words can never be taken back. They hurt. Or the temptation is to get that quick glance of someone else's body. And it seems so to go so unnoticed and so harmless, but it brings destruction. We have to slay the dragon. Or as John Owen said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And that's why we pray. Lead us not into temptation. That word into is very significant there. It means into the power of or into the hands of. Lord, don't let me be handed into the hands of or into the power of temptation. Do not cause me to be led into its great strength. We're to say that for our own good, and for our own protection. It's a safeguard against a cocky attitude. The scriptures warn us about that. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And again, it's so easy to say these words and not mean them. They have to be sincere, exactly the way that the catechism describes for us. Remember how Lord's Day 52 begins. It says that we cannot stand a moment on our own. That means that we're acknowledging the Lord's absolute sovereignty over us. Nothing is outside his control. And so we pray, O Lord, keep us. Well, that leads us to what we see here secondly, and that is the appeal. Support and deliver us when we are tempted. And looking again at Psalm 35, we see that David asked God to fight for him. He prays that God would take up a shield, a buckler, and a spear. And the buckler was basically a leather covering as a suit of armor. The shield and the buckler are gear that's meant for defense, whereas the spear or the javelin would have been for offense. David asked God to take the spear and to stop those who were pursuing him. Now that language is very, very familiar to the rest of the Bible. Certainly it should be very familiar to us, because not that long ago we considered the words of Exodus chapter 15, the song of Moses that was sung by the sea, the song of Moses or the song of the sea. It's a hymn. And then in that hymn, the Lord is praised for doing what? He's praised for delivering Israel from the king of Egypt, their enemy. Moses referred to the Lord there with a particular term. He said he was a man of war. He's a warrior who constantly defends his people. He goes into hand-to-hand combat with their foes. And that image is found in other places in the Bible, again in the Old Testament. We turn to Isaiah 59, for example, which is the basis of Ephesians 6, but the spiritual warfare that's there. Isaiah chapter 9 says, For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak. So Scripture uses these words to tell us how God fights. He's a warrior, a powerful warrior. And that's necessary, because we're in bondage due to sin. Consider how strong temptations are and how strong sin is. Sin is what puts us into bondage. Outside of Christ, we're under the curse. We're held captive. We face great opposition. And we know that even in what we face on a day-to-day basis. Things break down. Cars don't start. We have daily things like aches and pains, the breakdown of the human body, death, the loss of loved ones. It's all due to the curse for sin. And so we need a master, a commander, a mighty warrior who can defeat Satan and can reverse all the effects of the fall. We need a conqueror. If we could make a comparison, it's like our culture's fascination today with superheroes. You know, it's not really that surprising of a phenomena that there is that desire within us as people to be looking for someone more powerful than us. Humanity needs a superhero, someone who they can look up to, someone who they can trust in to save them from the throes of evil. And so superheroes are, of course, not really that surprising. They're not real. They're just stories and myths and pictures and comic strips. But the battle that we face is real. The enemy that we face is real. It's life or death. The enemies that David faced were real threats. Life and breath threats against him. And that's why all these pictures and shadows of the Old Testament of God being a fighter against their enemies finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's that powerful warrior, that man of war, who has dealt Satan a mortal blow. He's conquered our sin by his death on the cross. He's overcome death. He is victorious. It's an amazing blessing that we have, a blessing of which we must never lose sight of. Christ is our victor. We can be completely confident in his victory because he has triumphed. And that's why we're given this beautiful armor. Another truth that we considered last year for our home visitation text, Ephesians 6. You know, after warning us about the seriousness of the spiritual warfare, the Apostle Paul writes there, take up therefore the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We noted that this is God's armor. God supplies it. It's his shield. It's his buckler. It's his breastplate. It's his helmet of salvation. It's his sword of the Spirit. And when we put his armor on, we're sure to be protected. So look to the Savior, Jesus Christ. It's significant that the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness, the very beginning of his ministry, when he was tempted and tested, and he passed that test by quoting scripture, by knowing the word of God, attacking Satan with those words. And he never fell into sin. As Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He's our great Savior, our great High Priest who died for our sins. But he also knows what it means to be attacked by Satan. He understands what we go through, and we can find great strength in him. And that's why we pray this prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're saying, "Oh God, I need your strength. Father, spare me from temptation. But if you allow it to happen in my life, protect me so that I can survive. Please give me the power so that I can resist." And what a blessing it is to think that, as God's word says, No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also give you the means and the way of escape. So that we can never say, I can't bear it. It's too much for me. There's no way that I can handle, even though I know that Christ is with me. The Holy Spirit is there to help us. And it's also true of what 2 Peter says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. What a great promise. So how do we defend ourselves? Well, first we have to recognize temptation as an attack of the enemy. We must never minimize the power of the unholy Trinity. Second, we have to remind ourselves of Christ's victory over the devil. Christ's victory was complete. And therefore, we can't be pessimistic. Third, we have to rely not on our own power, but on the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit to resist temptation. We need to pray for strength. And fourthly, we need to go on the offensive. We need to be armed with the sword of the Spirit and the belt of truth. Jesus knew the scriptures well. Satan was unable to fool him because he was well equipped with God's word. And we need to be well equipped with God's word as well. Don't leave your sword lying down. Don't put it aside. Don't be a fool and leave your Bible closed. Keep reading the word of God. And when you're tempted, pick up your Bible. Be equipped with the words of life. And also keep on praying. Today, tomorrow, and until the very end of our lives, we're going to be in this spiritual battle. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you need help. You know, consider the climate we're in right now. The climate of our existence as Christians is different than in what it was 6 months ago, 8 months ago, a year ago. But the climate shouldn't dictate how we act or think or live. We need to persevere. We need to live within this climate. And the way that we do that is by being in prayer. In the thick of the spiritual combat, when the church is in the throes of battle, we need to pray, to watch and pray. Jesus said, be always ready. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for Christ Jesus for you. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, Lord, as we draw near to you, thank you again for your word and for what it does say to us concerning the battles that we face. We ask that you would grant to us courage and strength during these difficult times. Lord, we are being tested, we are being refined, and we are thankful again for the promises that you've given us in your word. Help us, Lord, to claim those for ourselves, not just to read the Bible as a checklist item in our lives, but to meditate upon it, to think on it, to memorize it, so that we, Lord, would be better equipped and able to live by your promises. And when we do that, Lord, you will bless us. You promised to do that. So, Father, thank you again for these truths that we're able to consider this afternoon. We pray that you would guide us and keep us. Do not, Lord, lead us into temptation, but keep us from the evil one. Protect us as you promised to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.